Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We talked about what she may have been experiencing when she had the annunciation from the angel Gabriel. One little tidbit I did leave out of my presentation last week is her lineage. Mary is of the house of David through Nathan, one of David's sons. But David lived 500 years before Mary. So in that time, the family, of course, you know how it goes genealogically, gets bigger and bigger and wider and wider. So these are distant relationships. But nonetheless, they kept track of that type of thing. After all, it was a royal house. He was the king of Israel. And so she was related to King David. It also appears that Joseph was related to King David through a different son. So 500 years apart, these relatives are getting together for marriage. Now, what do we know about Joseph? We know he was a carpenter. In those days, a carpenter would have been a person who built houses, small houses. He made some small furniture, and maybe carts and the wheels for carts, and farm implements, plows. That would be a very reputable trade and quite lucrative because towns did not have many carpenters and you chose one or the other. They had one carpenter. It was sort of a restricted trade in those days. And so he was considered a good catch. But it wasn't that Mary fell in love with Joseph and Joseph fell in love with Mary. It was their families connected with each other because they had arranged marriages. And so one family would check out the other family and they tried to negotiate how it would be for them to get married. And we have an estimation that maybe Joseph was about 22 to 25 years old, more likely 25. Mary was probably 15 to 18 years old when they would have been engaged by family arrangement. The families got together and they worked out the marriage contract and all the details. And the two of them were married by contract until their actual marriage. And so during this betrothal period, which usually lasted a year or 18 months, they would get to know each other. There were chaperones and all of that type of stuff. And then eventually they would get married. And it was considered that that was a marriage. If you wanted to get out of the contract, you did it before you made it, not after you made it. Although there were ways to get out. And so we have Joseph and Mary betrothed to each other in Nazareth. And the first evidence we see of Joseph is Joseph wants to get a divorce. That's the first thing that we find out about Joseph in the Bible. He wants a divorce because Mary, his betrothed, has come to him and said, well, you know, I'm going to have a baby. And he knows it isn't his baby. And he doesn't, you know, get too cool about the story about how she's got to be with child. And so he wrestles with the idea and he thinks to himself, well, I can just expose her. I can tell the whole community that she's no good and they'll take her out and drag her out to the streets and stone her to death. Didn't like that idea. I guess maybe because he was a good man and a kind man and maybe in love with Mary. I'm not going to go into all that because I don't know, but, you know, the evidence is that he didn't do that. He could also just writ a divorce and say, well, I'm divorcing you, and there were all kinds of ramifications for the family and society after that. Or he could have an annulment type of situation as long as Mary went away. And Joseph, when he comes into the scene, first comes into the scene, he has decided on the latter. He wants a divorce by annulment, and he wants her to go away and have the baby someplace else because she can't have it locally. She'd be stoned to death, and the child and she would grow up terribly hindered by the society if they were able to survive. So the first evidence we have of Joseph is of a man who has integrity, and he understands life, and he weighs the consequences, and he comes up with a very mature decision. He decides that he'll just have a private divorce. And Mary won't get hurt, and the baby won't get hurt. says a lot about the character of the man, because he's very highly insulted and shamed in the eyes of the community. Now he falls asleep, and an angel comes to him and says, "Well, Joseph, how are you?" Mary had her vision, now Joseph has his, and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because the child she has is from God." And Joseph wakes up and resolves that his solution is not the right solution, that he's going to go ahead and marry her anyway. Now, you know, God is a wonderful God, and he has a way of providing for us. Having made the right decision, there comes down good old Tiberius Caesar and says, "Hey, all you people, you all have to go to your hometowns and register for the census." What timing. Wonderful timing. Because now they can get married and she can go away and have the baby somewhere else. And we have every indication that they probably settled somewhere else to begin with. And so off they go, and they have the event in Bethlehem, which is the house and lineage of David for both of them. And where is Joseph during all this? Well, he decides to marry her. He takes her on the journey. He stays with her. He's there for the birth of the child. And he sticks around. He sticks around. This isn't his kid. And he doesn't throw the kid out. He doesn't put the kid up for adoption. They don't even entertain abortion. He says, no. The right thing to do is to marry her and to have the child. What a wonderful guy this Joseph was. And so we know that probably for 2 years they resided in Jerusalem area, and Joseph began setting up a business, getting himself established, and lo and behold, the wise men come, and they give him gifts, and then the soldiers come. And he's warned again in a dream, Joseph is warned again in a dream, take the child and his mother and flee from Israel, go to Egypt, for those who seek the child seek to kill him. Now again we see the integrity of this man who believes the dream. He doesn't say, "Oh, I had a nightmare, oh my goodness, what a nightmare, I'm not going to do anything about it." He says, "I believe that." And so he takes, because he knows this is not his child. It's something very special about this child if Herod wants to kill the child. Evidence of the child's importance. And so he goes off to Egypt. Now, I can imagine, if you put it in colloquial language, that Joseph said, "Oh, goodness sakes, a second time, I'm just getting my business started. I'm just establishing myself and getting ahead. I've made my first profit in a while. And now you want me to get up and go to where? Egypt. I don't even speak Egyptian. I'm not an Egyptian. They're dangerous people. I don't want to go there. They might kill me." He goes. And they establish themselves in Egypt for 5 years. Could be six, but probably five. 5 years. And he's really going good. He's done it. He's a good carpenter. He's in Egypt, the little boy Jesus, 5 years, 6 years old, 7 years old, and he's establishing his family. Everything's looking good. He's part of the Jewish community in Egypt. And guess what? He has a dream. And the dream says, "Hey, Joseph, close the shop and go back to Israel, because those who sought the child's life are no longer in power." Now, this is the third time for him, right? He says, all right. But they don't, you know, they settle in. And that's the last time he has to do anything. Joseph is a man, I think, who stands out for us for two things. Many, many more than two, but for two this morning. The first thing is, as I said, his integrity. This is a guy. And I'm talking to the guys here, okay? And the gals, too, but you understand what I'm saying. This is a man. This is not some kind of, like, wuss. This is not some kind of a guy who doesn't know what to do. This is not some kind of a fellow who's just caught off guard and can never respond. This is not a slow... This is a man confronted with life who faces life square on and does what he believes God wants him to do. And the reason why he believes it is because he's a faithful Jew. He goes to church. He goes to synagogue. We have plenty of evidence of that. He reads the Torah. He understands. He listens to the sermons. He participates in community life. And so when God comes to him in a dream, he doesn't go off to some kind of a seance. He takes it as part of his religion. God gives him direction on how he should respond to the crises of life. And each time God gives him instruction, his response is in faith to God. I will do the right thing. I will not shy away. I will not hunker down. I will not run away. I will not hide. I will go forward, trusting that God will do to me the right thing, even as I am doing the right thing in my life. The other thing that to me is the most amusing part of Joseph is he never speaks. Now, as a husband and a father, I can tell you that over the years I've learned to quiet down a little bit, you know. The older I get, I think I speak less. And, of course, I'm a preacher, but Joseph, we have no words of Joseph. Nothing. Just that he did all these things. Now, who might have told us the story, as I said last week? Mary. And she told us of her husband and the sterling life he led and what a good person he was by these events, these key events of his life. I think Joseph is an example to all of us how to trust in God, that God is in control of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Thank you. Turn our hearts to those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should all times and all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You comforted your people with the promise of the Redeemer, through whom you also make all things new in the day when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave them all to drink, saying, "Take, drink you all of it. This cup is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for you and for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has fallen.
Remembering, therefore, his salutary command, his life-giving passion and death, glorious resurrection and ascension, and the promise of his coming again, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, not as we ought, but as we are able. We ask you mercifully to accept our praise and thanksgiving, and with your word and Holy Spirit to bless us, your servants, and these your own gifts of bread and wine, that we and all who share in the body and blood of Christ may be filled with heavenly blessing and grace, and receiving the forgiveness of sin, may be formed to live as your holy people, and be given our inheritance with all your saints.
To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory in your holy church now and forever. Christ our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you.